going to sing a carol now, number 15.
With you again, and I think it was about a year ago since I was last here, and it's great to be back with you. My name is Josh Patterson, and maybe you know some of you, but others of you maybe don't know me. So I'm working with Ballycraigie Congregational Church, working alongside Andrew, and now working full time with the church, and just enjoying it and loving it, and waiting on the Lord to see what He's going to do in the future. And we'll go to chapter one. It's getting nearer Christmas, so I thought we will go just this little story that comes just before the birth of Jesus. Luke chapter 1. I'll start reading at verse 1, and I'll go down to verse 12. So this is God's word. Luke is writing, and he says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, who have delivered this excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before the Lord, walking blamelessly in the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth, system of the priesthood, Zechariah, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him, but the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before him, and he will turn many children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the heart prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to you. I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak. It was ended. He went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among the people." And we trust God will bless his word to us. Just a short prayer before we come to think about these words together. Gracious Father, we want to thank you and praise you, as some of those songs have been reminding us of your wonderful love. And Lord, thank you that you love us so much that you sent the Lord Jesus to come to this world to live and to die to buy our pardon. And Father, we want to thank you and praise you that you have given us your word. Thank you that you're still speaking to us today through your word. And Lord, we pray now as we study this together and as we seek to get something from it, Holy Spirit, we're asking that you would speak to each and every one of our hearts, and that, Lord, you'd put every distraction out of our mind. But Father, we would be hearing from you this morning, knowing that you love us, knowing that you're still speaking, and knowing that you're good and that you're faithful. So Father, be with us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Well, as we think about this this passage from Luke this morning, I hope we're going to see something of the faithfulness of God, something of the faithfulness of God. That word faithfulness, I suppose we, when we say it, we're thinking of something that is remaining steadfast and loyal, something that remains on target, something that stays true to the course that has been chartered for it. But the tough thing about faithfulness, the tough thing about it, is that it requires time. But the more time that passes, the harder it is to be faithful. Let me give you a few examples. I would call myself a faithful supporter of Arsenal Football Club, but over time, there's moments when that faithfulness sort of dwindles, sort of like yesterday, it sort of was on the rocks a little bit. And then many people, they also seek to be faithful in their business, business dealings, but then over time, maybe opportunities arise where you can take a shortcut to gain more money, and then your faithfulness to your morality sort of goes out the window. Or what about athletes? Whenever they start out in their career, running or jumping or whatever it is, but over time, maybe the pressure of performance-enhancing drugs sets in, and they want to be faithful and be a good athlete and not break any rules. But maybe this temptation creeps in over time. And again, they want this stuff to make them jump faster or jump further or be faster or sharper or whatever. Think of Lance Armstrong, the cyclist. It was revealed in 2012, I think it was, after he won 7 Tour de France cycle races, that he was using drugs, and so he was stripped of all of those titles. And he said why he did it, and he said, I did it to remain competitive. So over time, he wasn't able to keep up with everyone else. And so he took this stuff to help him cycle faster. Or maybe more closer to home, whenever January comes and we all think, I'm going to shift a few pounds here and I'm going to try and eat healthily. And it starts off all right for maybe a day or maybe 2 days. Maybe you get to a week. I have never got to a week. But maybe you'll get to a week, I don't know. But over time, it's hard to be faithful to what you're trying to do. Well, what I want us to see here from Luke chapter 1 is that over time, and it doesn't matter how much time passes, God is still faithful. God is still faithful. Time and time again, he's faithful. It doesn't matter how much time passes or what arises, he's still faithful. Three things really from this passage. First of all, we'll see that God is faithful to his people. Secondly, God is faithful to his purposes. And then thirdly, he's faithful to his promises. But firstly, God is faithful to his people. So just by zooming into this story, looking at Zechariah and Elizabeth, we see that God is faithful toward his people. They're not forgotten about God. God's people never escape his watch. He is faithful to his own forever. So both Zechariah and Elizabeth here, they're devout Jewish believers. And they're both from the tribe of Levi. That tribe is designated to serve God in the temple and as priests and servants. And we see that Zechariah here, he's a priest. And verse 8 there tells us that both of them were righteous before God. They both have a right standing before God. Another way of saying it is that they had faith in God. They personally were trusting in God. Not just doing the rituals and the practices and the practical things around worship, but they actually had a faith and a trust in God. They weren't trying to be perfect in themselves. They recognized they could never do that. But they're trying to be perfect, they're trying to be faithful to God, following his laws like he set out in the Old Testament. And so they're being faithful to him. Verse 9 says that they walked blamelessly in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. That doesn't mean that they're without sin. We'll see later on with Zechariah, he makes a bit of a blunder. But rather that they love the Lord with all their heart and with all their mind and with all their soul and with all their strength, like Deuteronomy 6 says. And they sought to live for God. That's the definition of a Christian, really, isn't it? We're not perfect. We'll never be perfect this side of death, or this side of Jesus coming back, this side of heaven. But we should have a deep-rooted desire in our hearts to live for God and to live for him alone and put him first. If Zechariah and Elizabeth were coming to church, they wouldn't come to church to be seen and to be noticed, but rather they'd come to church to worship and to serve God. They weren't just Christians on a Sunday and then living for themselves through the week. If you were a fly on the wall of their home, like, it doesn't matter what day you were there, you would see them being faithful and still loving the Lord as they ought to. And I don't know how many of us could say the same. How many of us are loving and devoted to God? Yes, on a Sunday, but what about a Tuesday morning when you get into work and it's just a big pile of paperwork you have to go through, or something happens through the week? Well, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were the kind of followers of God that were faithful whatever was happening. Now, that doesn't mean that they were without trials. Like I said, they're not without sin. But they weren't without trials and difficulties in their life. Their life wasn't rosy with no trouble. And if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you'll know that yourself. Following God doesn't mean you'll have a rosy, perfect life with no suffering. But verse 7 tells us that they couldn't have children. But even worse than that for them is that they were actually so old that Elizabeth was past the age of bearing children, so they had no hope of ever having children. Now, if you're a Jew in a Jewish society and you're a couple and you can't have kids, there's a bit of a stigma with that. There's a bit of a source of shame for the women, really. Everybody would know, And many, many people would suspect there's obviously some sort of sin going on in that couple's life that would mean that they couldn't have kids. So everywhere they go, they've got this shame and this burden that they would never be able to get rid of. But I want you to notice something about them. That neither Zechariah nor Elizabeth let their circumstances dictate their relationship with God. They didn't push God out to the side and push God out of their lives until he sorted out their problem. They didn't turn away from God because he wasn't giving them what they wanted. And they didn't blame God for this circumstance that they found themselves in. But in spite of this burdensome situation, they still prioritized their relationship with God. Their relationship with God determined how they viewed their situation, rather than their situation determining their view on God. Maybe there's many people like this. I can think of people in my mind that I know are like this. And maybe you're here this morning and you're like this. But something has happened in your life. A family member or a friend has died, or you're in financial bother, or life's not just turning out and being as you thought it would. And it becomes an excuse to walk away from God. You say, God, how could you let that happen? I can't believe you would do that. I'm going to turn away from you. I'm going to do my own thing. Listen, we can find forgiveness and contentment and peace in any situation, no matter how bad life gets, if we're determined to let God determine our view on our circumstances rather than let our circumstances dictate how we view God. Now, we know that natural circumstances are no barrier to God working. And so we read that Zechariah, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple to burn incense. And so there's probably around 20,000 priests that could do that job, that would do that job. And they're split into 24 divisions, of which Abijah is one. We read about that in verse 5 there. And so Zechariah is part of the division of Abijah. And so there could be nearly 1,000 or 900, something like that, priests in that division. And so this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for this priest. And Zechariah was chosen, and he goes in. And while he's in there, burning incense in the temple, an angel appears to him and tells him, your wife is going to have a child. It's going to be a boy, and you should call his name John. The angel says to him, your prayer has been answered, and your wife will bear a son. Now, what prayer is he talking about? Well, I think it makes sense to say that Zechariah and Elizabeth have been praying. They have been praying that they could have a child. You can just imagine the times that they have cried together, that they have wept together at their situation. They're feeling despair, not having the family that they thought that they would have. And there's times that they cried out to God and they just felt as if the prayers are hitting the ceiling and they're not getting through. Maybe you've been crying out to God about a situation that's outside of your control, pleading with God to do something, pleading and crying and wondering why is this prayer not being answered? But listen, not one prayer, not one cry, not one utterance from a child of God goes unheard. I'm sure Zechariah and Elizabeth would have preferred to have a baby in their late 20s, early 30s, or something like that. But God answered this prayer in his own time. And whatever you're praying for, God will answer it in his own time, not our time. But God is wonderfully, wonderfully faithful to his people. I'm sure every time they prayed and their prayers entered the throne room of God and he hears their cries for they want a child, God is able to say, look, I know, be patient. I have a plan. I've got something better for you than you could even imagine. The name John, the child that they'll have, the name John, the angel tells them to call the child John. It means God is gracious. God is gracious. God is waiting for the right moment when he could use this faithful couple to be the vessels through which the greatest prophet would come up to this point. The greatest prophet would come through them. God had more planned for Zechariah and Elizabeth than they ever could have imagined. Verse 14, I love verse 14. It says there, you'll bear a son, you'll call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness. You will have joy and gladness. They were going to have joy and gladness more than they had ever had before. Listen, if you're one of God's people and you don't understand what God's doing and you're praying about a situation and you can't see how he's working and you can't see how it's going to work out, let this encourage you that God has a plan that is better for you than you could ever imagine. It's a better plan for you than you could pick yourself. It may not come whenever we expect, and it may not be whatever we expect. And the answer might be a no. And then it might be a maybe. It might be a yes, but you have to wait. But however God answers, it's far better to go with his will than with what we would want. His plans are far, far higher than our ways would ever be. And it doesn't matter how old we are, doesn't matter how young we are, doesn't matter how long or a short time you've been a Christian, doesn't matter whatever situation you're in, doesn't matter how impossible it seems, God is faithful to his people. And he's waiting for the right time to answer your prayer in the right way. God is faithful to his people. God is faithful to you if you're walking with him. God is faithful to you. And he will never let any of his people go without hearing their prayer. He'll never let them be lost. But rather, God is faithful to his people. Secondly, God is faithful to his purposes. So we've thought about Zechariah and Elizabeth and a bit about their situation. Just want to step back from that a little bit and see the big picture about what God is doing here in Luke chapter 1. So he is announcing this birth, the birth of the final prophet before the Messiah comes. And this final prophet is going to prepare the way before the Lord. And we see here that God is faithful to his purposes. So what are the purposes of God? What is God's desire for the world? Why did he create us? What are we designed for? Well, if you go to the scientists today, they'll tell you that we don't really have a purpose. We're just here by chance and we exist and then we die and we go back to nothing. And so just enjoy yourself probably is the best they can give you. But we see here that God has a purpose for John, the son of Zechariah, and Elizabeth, who have become John the Baptist. He has a purpose for him. And his purpose, we read in 16 and 17, is that he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to children and disobedient and the bit disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. This baby is being born so that the nation of Israel, who were meant to be following God but had drifted away, John is born, and John is placed there to go around so that these people who have wandered away from God would repent, would return to righteousness, would return to God's way of living. John the Baptist is going to faithfully proclaim the word of the Lord in a forthright manner, just like that of Elijah. And he's going to see, verse 17 there, he's going to see, he's going in the power of Elijah, he's speaking with a forthrightness like Elijah had. And he's going to see fathers turn to children. So that's kind of like, he's going to see parents get turned to God. He's going to see children turn to God. And thus he's going to see families sort of united around God. And he's going to see a people prepared for Jesus to come. Verse 16 really sums up what John the Baptist is there to do. What is he there to do? He's going to turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Surely if we had to sum up the purposes of God in this world, what is God doing? Why is he interested in us? What's going on? Well, his whole purpose is to reunite a sinful people to himself, that they might not be lost, but rather that they would worship him on earth and then worship him forever in the life to come. So the Bible is really all about how God is reuniting a people to himself. So we go back to the Garden of Eden and we see this union between God and Adam. And then sin comes into the world and there's a separation. And so what is God going to do about this situation? What's he going to do about this separation, I mean? And so then we see in Abraham, God chooses a man. And from that man, he chooses a family. And that family then turns into a nation. These are God's people. They're going to have a relationship with God. And so that's why we have the Exodus and then the whole Levitical system and what goes on at Sinai. Is God setting out to his people how the relationship between him and humanity is going to work? And the people, that it's there, but it's not really perfect. There's still a little separation, but God is trying to set out, if you follow my commands, you'll be my people. But we see that the people don't do that. And then the judges come whenever the children of Israel settle into their land, the promised land. The judges come, and their whole idea is to again bring God's people back to him. And then it kind of works for a while, but then they wander away again. And then the kings come, and again, they so often fail, but they're there to bring God's people back to him. But so often the kings themselves aren't interested in God. And God says prophet after prophet after prophet to share God's word that the people would repent, but many just reject it. God sends people off to exile. He sends the northern kingdom off to exile to Assyria. And he sends a southern kingdom off to exile in Babylon, all that the people might recognize that they need to live in such a way as God commands, that they might have a relationship with him. But all through this, we see God is trying and he's trying and he's trying, but people keep rejecting him. God's people, yes, there's some faithful ones, but many, many are turning away from him. And so it gets to the point at the end of Malachi when God, all the way through, he's promised that someone better is going to come, who is going to be able to bring people, who's going to be able to reconcile people with God. But then there's, after Malachi, there's these 400 years of silence where God doesn't say anything. He doesn't even share judgment with them anymore. He just says nothing. No prophecy, no word from the Lord. There's nothing. Just silence. And we see that during this time, the Jewish people, they just continue to walk away from God until they get to the sort of the Pharisaism of Jesus' day, where it's all about working your way towards God and being, look like you're holy, even though the way you're living is just worthless. Faith is no more, it's just Pharisaism. And so there's probably some people thinking, God, you've done so much to try and get a people for yourself. You've done so much up to this point to try and unite humanity and God together. But now there's 400 years of silence. Are you done? Are you just forgetting the purposes that you had? Are you forgetting your will? Are you just doing away with your plan? Is it just hopeless? It's been 400 years. We've heard nothing. We've heard nothing. The first word from God after 400 years of silence is this angel to Zechariah. The first after 400 years. And what does he say? He basically says, you're going to have a son. And what is he going to do? He's going to prepare the way for the Messiah, and he will turn many back to me. John chapter 1 says, verse 6 and 7, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about that light, that all might believe through him. God is now getting, he's not forgetting his plan, but God is getting to the pinnacle of his purposes. John, you are the forerunner. You are preparing the way for someone who would come to fulfill God's purposes. God's purposes are still standing. God hasn't abandoned his idea to reunite a sinful people with himself. But his purposes are still standing. He has not changed. His desire for all men to know the truth has not changed. John, here you are. You're to go. And what are you to cry out? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I want you just to understand, right the way from Genesis, God is faithful to this purpose of trying to reunite a people to himself. And many times these people are turning away from him. But even after 400 years of silence, God hasn't forgotten his purpose to unite a sinful people with himself. He still desires, even here with John, he desires that a faithful people be brought back to him, a people who will follow him. And God still desires that. He still desires people to repent. He still desires people to come to him. Even today, God is still desiring to have a relationship with a sinful people. I remember when I was when I was a bit younger, and so Christmas was approaching, you know, you would get sort of the October half term, and then Christmas would come, and so parents would sort of say, well, what do you want for Christmas? And so back in my day, I'm saying that now because I work with like young people who are 15, and I'm like, that was 10 years ago. I'm an old person now. And I was thinking, back in my day, what did you have? We had the Argos catalog. I don't know if it still exists or not. But my mom and dad would get the Argos catalog, and then I would flick through all 1,600 pages of it or whatever there was. And eventually I would see something that I like, and I'd say, oh, that would do for Christmas. And so that was maybe early October or November. Then we get to Christmas morning, and in my mind I'm thinking, I wonder if they can remember, you know, what I wanted for Christmas. I wonder if they remember what I pointed out. I wonder if they have got that for me. And I have to say, most Christmases it worked out really well. But I always had that doubt of, you know, I wonder if they remember. That was a long time ago. Listen, when it comes to God and his purpose of reuniting a sinful people to himself, he never forgets his purpose. He is faithful year after year. Even after these 400 years of silence, God is still faithful in wanting to unite a people to himself. People would have thought, Lord, you said that you were going to send a promised, you promised a Savior. You said there's going to be a Messiah coming. You haven't said anything for 400 years. Have you forgotten? You must have forgotten. Listen, God never forgets, and he never stops pursuing his purposes. That's why John came, to prepare a way for Jesus. Listen, God loves you so much, and God loves me so much, that he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to suffer and to die on a cross so that he could reunite you and me who are so sinful to himself. He didn't die for his own sin. He had no sin of his own to die for. But rather, he died on the cross to take away our punishment for sin. God is still faithful to his purpose. He still wants to unite you and me to himself. He still desires to have a relationship with us, even though many times we've said we're not interested. I wonder this morning, have you asked God to forgive you of your sin? Have you come into a relationship with him and fulfilled the purpose that you were made for, to have a relationship with the Creator and to worship him? God is faithful to his people. God is still faithful to his purposes to unite a sinful people to himself. But thirdly and finally, God is faithful to his promises. God is faithful to his promises. So he's faithful to his purpose to unite a sinful people to himself. That's the big picture here. But again, if we zoom in a little bit, we see that God is faithful to every single promise that he makes. Every time God promises something, he's faithful. He's faithful every time to complete it. I'm sure many of us have maybe told somebody something in confidence one time, and you know, you've said something private to them. You said, look, just don't tell anyone. And then they've said, oh, I promise, I won't tell anyone. And then the next thing you know is it's around the school or the cafeteria or the workplace or something, and you think to yourself, well, I'm never telling him anything ever again. Well, is that what God's like? Does God sort of think a promise is just kind of a thing you say and then you just break it and it's fine? Now, from this passage, we see that God, there's two instances where God makes a promise and he is faithful to see it through. The first one is that he promised that he would prepare the way for the Messiah. The last words of Malachi are, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of their fathers to children and hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. God promised that there's going to be one final prophet before the Messiah comes. And here we see John the Baptist being born, a fulfilling of that promise. He's going to prepare the way for Jesus who is coming. That's the first one. Secondly, back in with Zechariah and Elizabeth, we see God keeps his promise that they're going to have a son. The angel says to him, as we were looking at there, the angel says, you and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son. And then Zechariah, he's not really sure about this. He's not sure about this promise. In verse 18, he says, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. We said at the start, you know, Zechariah is not sinless here. He's making a bit of a blunder here. This is really a downright refusal from him to believe what the angel told him. He just thought to himself, look, when I look at myself and I look at my wife, there's no way we could ever have a child. We're so old, this is never going to happen. We read in verse 34 of Luke 1 about Mary, and Gabriel goes to her and he says to her, you're gonna bear a son by the Holy Spirit. And Mary says in verse 34, she says, how will this be since I am a virgin? Leon Morris, an Australian theologian, of the past century, really, he suggests that Mary's question is really from confusion. She's not married. She doesn't know how this is going to happen. Whereas Zechariah here, he's just coming from complete disbelief. There is no way what you are saying is going to happen. Then Gabriel points out to Zechariah, really, his credentials, saying, look, I'm Gabriel. There's a hint of, like, I'm no ordinary angel. I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you to bring you this good news. Zechariah, this promise has come directly from God, directly from the presence of God, directly from the Father himself. And we see the wrongness of Zechariah's disbelief because Gabriel pronounces that you're not going to be able to speak until this comes to pass. So the priest would go in. What Zechariah was doing, he was going and he would burn the incense And then he would go outside again, and he would pronounce like a benediction to all the people. So that's why we see them waiting outside. But it takes a lot longer than it would usually do. And when he comes out, he can't speak and pronounce the benediction, so they're all wondering what's going on. And they presume that he had a vision, and he's unable to speak. And it's a bit like that last verse there, verse 23, it's a bit of despair with that. It says, and when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. It's like he could no longer do what he was required to do as a priest. He's no longer able to read the Old Testament scriptures and explain them. This is kind of like a public rebuke for his unbelief. But God keeps his promise. And he loosens Zechariah's tongue whenever Zechariah, they ask, what shall we call this boy that you're going to have, or that you've had? And Zechariah writes in a bit of slate, he says, John. And at that moment, his tongue is loosened and he can speak again. Because God fulfilled the promise that he had given to them. God always keeps every one of his promises. Not one word falls to the ground without it becoming true. I wonder if there's someone in here today, and you hear, like Zechariah, you hear God, you hear him speaking, you hear a word for yourself, you hear him speaking, and you think to yourself, no, God couldn't change my circumstances. Josh, I hear what you're saying. I hear that God saves sinners, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know all the wrong stuff in my past. God could never save me. Well, listen, God says in his word, and these are all God's promises, and we know they all come true. God says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter how bad we think we are or have been. God is faithful to his promises. He promises to answer the prayers of all of his people, and he promises to forgive our sin when we confess it. And that's what he does. Maybe you're a Christian in here this morning, and you know God is asking you to do something. Maybe he's asking you to get out of a relationship. Maybe he's asking you to take a step of faith. Maybe he's asking you to take up a role or a position in the church. Maybe he's asking you to talk to a friend about Jesus. Or maybe he's asking you to maybe to sell something or give something away. And to God's command you say, no, it's too hard. I could never do that. I'm too old. I'm too weak. I'm not a good enough Christian. I wouldn't know what to say. No, Lord, I need that. I couldn't give it away. I need that money. Look, Zechariah looked at his circumstances and said, God, you could never fulfill that promise in me. Listen, God keeps his promises. And if God commands us to do something, he promises to meet all of our needs according to his riches and glory. Why not this morning? Why not say to God, God, I don't know why you want me to do this. I don't understand how you could forgive me. I don't see how I can fulfill all that you have for me. But I'm going to trust you because you are faithful in all of your promises. You're faithful to your people. You're faithful in your purposes to unite a sinful people to yourself. And you're faithful to your promises. Just as I finish, what a wonderful God we have. What a wonderful God we have. He is faithful to all of his people. He hears our prayers and he gives us all that we need. Our God is faithful to his purposes. He has a desire to unite sinful people though we are. He desires to unite us to himself. And our God is faithful to his promises. If he says something, he is going to do it. This world is full of unfaithfulness in many ways. And we ourselves, like Zechariah, we can be so unfaithful. Zechariah, yes, he was putting the Lord first, but still there was the odd time he failed, and that's just like us. But yet we can have a relationship with the God who is always faithful, whatever situation we're in. So I leave that with you this morning. God is faithful. He's faithful to his people. He's faithful to his purposes. And he's faithful to his promises. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we just want to worship you and praise you this morning and thank you for what a wonderful, faithful God you are. And Lord, I know some people in here, but I don't know all of them. And Lord, there's people in here who aren't walking with you. They're still in their sin. They're still wanting to live for themselves. Lord, maybe there's people in here who do think that there's too much wrong in my past. I could never be forgiven of all of my sin. Oh, Lord, help them to see this morning that you're faithful, that you're good, that you're wonderful, that, Lord, you're faithful to your word, and what your word tells us is you forgive us all of our sin if we would confess it. Oh, Lord, and if there's your people in here this morning who just need an encouragement to take a step of faith, Lord, would we all remember that you're faithful. In everything you do, you're faithful. Lord, we worship you and we praise you this morning. Be with us the rest of this day, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, our closing hymn this afternoon is Great Is Thy Faithfulness. If we could just all stand together and sing this song. Thank you.
This morning. We've been touched, we've been challenged, Lord. We each go through different situations, Lord, where we wonder, where is this going? How is this going to end? And there are times
into our lives. Father, some folk have reached the stage where their life just needs a complete change. And we know that the Saviour can do that. The Saviour can save from all sin. There's nothing too big or too small that can keep us from the Saviour. And now, Father, we just pray for our brother who is taken ill. We pray, Lord, that you touch him. We pray, Lord, that you'd heal him. We pray, Father, that he would know your very conscious presence. We pray, Lord, for ourselves, that you'd be with us as we leave this building. May we just think on the things that we have heard. And, Lord, we pray that we may meditate on these and give you the praise and the honour and the glory in all things. For we ask it in the Saviour's wonderful name. Amen.